Great, great place to be. I wouldn't want to be in any place than right here. This is awesome. Well, listen, we are in a series, in a study from the book of Joshua. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2 today as we continue our series, Walking in Courageous Faith. 2025 has many challenges before us. Challenges we could not foresee on January 30th or December 31st, 2024. But changes that have rapidly been coming and will continue to come at an incredible place. And we can look at the challenges in one of two ways. We can look at them and flinch in fear, or we can move forward in faith in the word of promise that God has given us, that he gave to Joshua, that he has given us the land, therefore go. This morning we're going to look today as we talk about grace. Amazing, amazing grace. Susan Wilkinson, in her book, Getting Past Your Past, writes these words. She was the talk of the town, but nobody talked to her. Every square inch of her seductive body was lovely, but she was unloved. I guess that's the price you pay when you're the town prostitute. I know it sounds callous to use that term in speaking of another human being, but that's the only accurate way to describe this young woman. Her name was Rahab. She was a streetwalker in the town of Jericho. Men leered at her, joked about her, and visited her. Of all the people you'd least expect God to use in a significant way, it was this woman, Rahab. After all, she carried with her a rather unseemly past. By all standards of decency, she was a tainted woman, yet her life proves a truth that needs to be shouted for all to hear, especially in our modern times. Your past does not determine your future. Your choices do. In Hebrews 11:31, this woman, Rahab, stands as an example of courageous faith. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And then in James, she is exemplified as an illustration of working faith. In James 2, 23 to 26, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Putting these two passages together, we see in Rahab the picture of what we should all possess. A belief that behaves, or in other words, a courageous faith that expresses itself in action. Many are sitting here today, and you may be thinking to yourself, perhaps you've been newly saved, perhaps you've known the Lord a long time, but there is that gnawing thought that ever rises in the back of your mind, I can't serve God because. And the big word is the word past. That somehow you feel that your past disqualifies you from God ever using you in a significant way. Well, I get that. Rahab would have gotten that. After all, who would expect God to use anyone like Rahab? She was a Gentile and a Canaanite at that. She was a part of the enemy, the country, the people, the race that God said, wipe out. In fact, more so, she was an Amorite, a people that God had long ago previously had marked for destruction. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't part of God's chosen people. She wasn't worthy. And then she was a woman. There was an old Jewish prayer that went like this: I thank my God that I was not born a Gentile or a woman. It was a prevailing attitude in those days. Women were viewed as second-class citizens. They were viewed as possessions owned by their men, little better than sheep or cattle. And then, of course, she was a prostitute. She was on the lowest rung of the lowest ladder in her society. According to Mosaic law, she should be taken out and stoned. Most people would have considered her a parasite, not fit to live. In man's eyes, there was absolutely nothing special about Rahab. But God, the two most powerful words in the world. You can give all of the excuses you can think of that God can't use you, but God. God saw something in Rahab that everyone else refused to see. He saw a woman of faith who would faithfully serve him. God saw a woman of courage who would stand in the gap to save the lives not just of the Jewish spies, but even her own family. There's a principle here that we need to get hold of in our lives, that God delights to use ordinary people, people that you and I turn away from, ignore, and just think it's impossible. Those are the men and women that God has his finger on. In fact, look at all the men that Jesus himself chose. All of them were unlearned, uneducated, blue-collar workers. Some were worse than blue-collar. Some were fishermen. Some were tax collectors. But every one of them were just plain, ordinary people. Not one of them was a religious scholar. Not one of them was a scribe or a Pharisee. Not one of them was a university graduate. They were just ordinary people willing to be used by an extraordinary God. And my friends, today, I want you to know, no matter where you are sitting, God delights in using ordinary people, and he delights to use people like you and like me. Many people struggle. Many Christians struggle with that thought because they just can't get over their past, what they've done. Yes, they know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. They know they're a son or a daughter of God. But that thing in the past, that event, that sin, that thing they did just seems to hold over their necks like a millstone, and they just can't move beyond it. The thoughts of your previous mistakes and sins haunt you. You live with that continuing thought, if only I'd done this, if only I'd done that, life would be different today. But you see, every single person sitting in this room is a Rahab. None of us are exactly where God wants us to be in life. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God's grace, his gift, he brings us to his Son. By his grace, by the blood of Christ, we come. God can use even the Rahab in each and every one of us. Rahab's faith is a wonderful demonstration of God's amazing grace. What kind of faith did Rahab possess? Well, to begin, it was courageous faith. You got your Bibles open? Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. Three things that I want us to note right away. Number one, Joshua sends two spies. 40 years earlier, Moses, who was leading the people, had sent in 12 leaders of Israel, of which Joshua and Caleb were among the august group. 10 of those spies came back and said, there's no way we can do it. There are giants in the land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. It can't be done. Joshua and Caleb, however, they stood firm in their faith, looking to God's promise, believing what God said, that we are able to go into the land. Sadly, the people believed the report of the 10 spies. And so they ended up an entire generation dying in the wilderness over a 40-year period until they're now at this place once again. And instead of 12, Joshua sends 2. Why would he send only 2? Well, I think one is obvious. 12 spies, you got 12 opinions. And I began to think, why 2? I think why 2 is it was 2 spies that came back with a word of faith, with the word of hope, with the vision, with the confidence to say that God can do it. And while they had as yet to meet Jesus and hear Jesus' words, I think Joshua wonderfully displays the point that Jesus makes, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name. It would only take 2 witnesses. And so he sends 2 witnesses in who were men of faith to come back with a faith-filled report. Why Jericho? Why would this be the first place that they would confront? Well, first of all, it was the largest and most secure city in the land of Canaan. But more important, it was the gateway into Canaan. Before you went anywhere throughout the land, you had to go through Jericho. Only if Jericho were taken first could the rest of Canaan be conquered. And some of you are here today and you are facing a Jericho. It's an imposing problem, challenge, whatever you want to call it. It stands before you, unstoppable, impregnable. You can't seem to do it. But my friends, if you're going to walk in courageous faith this year, we have to go through Jericho. We have to take Jericho. We have to see God prove himself, because if God can prove himself by taking that Jericho, there is nothing and nowhere that God is going to take us or do for us. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, the Bible does not say why these 2 spies ended up in the home of a prostitute. I'll let your mind wander with that. But I think that there was a very strategic reason why they ended there. They began there because they knew that the place that Rahab kept, that's where people came. Merchants and traders and people would come through and they would hear all the news of the land. Believe it or not, she was the Facebook of Jericho. The internet, the social media, that's where you came to find out what was happening. So if they were going to find out, this would be the ideal place where they would hear it. In fact, news even got out throughout Jericho faster than social media. In fact, we read in verse 2 and 3, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. Now here we need to understand something. Rahab is taking her own life into her own hands by protecting these Hebrew spies. If the gun were being held to your head, what would you do? Most would have easily given up and squealed, but Rahab does something incredibly courageous. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out in the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. I want you to hear this. We're people of faith. We're people who walk by faith. We're called to walk in courageous faith. Faith is risky. But faith does not hesitate to take risks. Rahab not only hid the spies, but she misdirected the king's guards. Her life would not have been worth a wooden shekel if her deception had been discovered. She had to know the risk she was taking, yet she risked everything on the basis of her newfound faith that we'll look at in a second. Her faith in God was so real and so strong, she was prepared to put her own life at risk in order to do what she knew was right. Author and theologian D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, "A person's life will either demonstrate the reality or the lack of reality of their profession of faith. Where a life consistently contradicts the profession, no matter how often or how strongly it's stated, the faith that they say they have is not saving faith." In other words, if your life does not demonstrate the change your words profess, then you're probably not possessing saving faith. You see, true, courageous faith lives itself out. Others. It demonstrates God's grace. It demonstrates God's hope. It demonstrates God's love. It does not protect itself. It is demonstrated by a change of life that only happens when we turn our lives to Him and receive His amazing, abundant grace. Rahab demonstrated courageous faith, and secondly, she expressed confident faith. Look at verse 8. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, 'I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. You have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and the earth below.'" A few weeks ago, we looked at another group who were looking into Jordan, into Jericho, into Canaan, and they came back with a dramatically different report. You remember that. The 10 spies, they came, they presented all of the blessings of the land before Moses. And this is what they said: "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it's indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean and along the Jordan River. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour everyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Amazing what 40 years can do. On one side, you have people who were to be the people of God saying, we can't do it. We're too small. We're too weak. We don't have what it takes. We're too uneducated. We're just farmers and ranchers and shepherders. There's giants in the land. How does God expect us to beat the giants? Then fast forward 40 years. The two spies, I can only imagine, after hearing the stories their entire whole lives, they now hear from this Canaanite woman, this woman who is supposed to be outside of the promises of God, declaring her faith in a God she didn't even know yet. She had heard about how God had brought Israel out of Egypt. She had heard the stories of how God provided for them in the wilderness. She had heard about the flames of fire. She heard about everything. And now she says to them, we heard it all, and now our knees are shaking because we know your God is so superior. And at some point, Rahab realized that her little stone and wooden idols, they were powerless against the might of an almighty, all-powerful, all-promising God. You see, it's all in who you're looking at. 10 spies, they looked at the giants. When she heard the words of what God did, Rahab turned her eyes and faith to God. You see, faith is only as good as its object. The enemy doesn't want you to hear and believe the truth. In 40 years, Israel now stood on the same shores of Jordan that their parents and grandparents had. But now there's a new report. Our God is able, because the enemy is afraid. The enemy knew of God's power. The enemy is defeated. She did not understand or know God's full name yet. But in simple faith, Rahab confessed her confidence in the Lord to save her. And when I think of Rahab, I think of many Christians who have been brought up in the church, but they have bought into the lie that their past disqualifies them from serving God and enjoying his blessings. How can God use me after what I've done? And every time a person succumbs to this lie, Satan sits back and laughs because he knows he's got another one locked in his icy grip. Until you and I see God for who he is and how much he truly loves you, then you will be given you are giving the enemy license to run roughshod over your lives. The Bible says, and it is clear as to our position and identity in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do and gave him great pleasure. I don't have it on the screen, but I went as I was praying this morning. I came across this, the power of the blood of Jesus for you and I today. Because of the blood of Jesus, my debt is paid once and for all. So Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Romans 5:9 says, because of the blood I am justified. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, I am forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, the richness of his grace. Romans 5:9, I am spared from God's wrath. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Peter 2:4, I am being spiritually healed, and one day even my body will be replaced with an incorruptible body. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My friend, you're in victory today. Not by your works, not by anything you and I have done, but because of his grace and his blood that was shed for you and I. Which is why, when we look at her, we see a woman who demonstrated a covenant faith. In verse 12, it says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and you will save us from death." You know what God's grace does? When we become recipients of his grace, when we are changed by his grace and mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we come under the blood, something changes. We stop looking inward and we start looking outward. We begin demonstrating, expressing a concerned faith for others, especially our family. Rahab saw the spies and she knew that she needed to do something, not to save her own neck, but she wanted her own family to come under salvation. And my friends, that's the kind of faith that changes a nation. That's the kind of faith that will change a community. That's the kind of faith that will change a church, a family, a marriage. When we stop looking inward and we begin to look outward to the needs that are around us, and we begin to intercede. She entered into a covenant faith relationship. Verse 15. So Rahab let the spies down by a rope through a window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go your way." Now the men who had said to her, "This oath you made to us swear, will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet red cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on their head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you have made us." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." Rahab enters into a covenant relationship with the spies. A covenant is an agreement between two individuals that they're going to look out for the other. Before the two spies left Rahab's house, they reaffirmed their covenant with her. First of all, she was not to tell anyone that the spies had been in her house. And secondly, she had to make sure her family was there. And this would be the sign. Outside her window, she would hang a scarlet red cord. Are you seeing the picture here, church? A generation earlier, the parents and grandparents of these spies had been in Egypt. And they were instructed by Moses from God to take the blood of a lamb and to paint the blood of the lamb over the lintels and doorposts of every home. And everyone who is within a place where the blood was would be saved. Are you seeing the picture here, church? Are you seeing how more than 3,000 years later on a cross, standing outside Jerusalem, the Son of God was crucified? And now whenever a man, woman, or child places their faith in Jesus, the Bible makes this declaration in 1 John 1:7-9. But if we are living in the light as God is in the life, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say that with me. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. You know what happened? Exactly what God promised would happen. We read later on in Joshua chapter 6 that indeed Rahab and her entire family were saved just as had been promised. In fact, it goes on to say that Rahab lived among the Israelites. But even greater than that, when you read the biographies in Matthew and in Luke, this is what you read. Among all the ancestors of Jesus, of David, Solomon, Abraham, of Isaac, there's Rahab. There's Rahab. There's Rahab. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Team, will you come back to the platform as we prepare for communion? Let me close with one final story. Max Licato, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior, records this story. Christina lived in a small, dusty village in Brazil. Her heart was empty, and she felt like society had cheated her out of its joys. She longed for the excitement of the big city of Rio. One morning, her mother, Maria, awoke to find Christina's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also knew immediately what she must do to find her. She quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all her money, and ran out of the house. On the way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew that Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that before were unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture. Taped on a bathroom mirror, she tacked to a bulletin board fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was, and in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked, and there, on the lobby mirror, was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was the compelling invitation. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. God's calling you home today, my friend. No matter how far you've drifted, no matter where you've been, He's calling you home. No matter where you are, what you've done, what you've become, He says, come, come, come. We're going to receive this communion together. And as we share it, it reminds us of several things.